For our study of the Ninth Commandment this morning, I want to ask you to turn with me to two places in Scripture. The first is the book of Exodus, to the commandment itself in Exodus 20, verse 16. A very simple four words, "You shall not steal." And then to the New Testament exposition of it in Ephesians 4, verse 25. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." We are all members of one body. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." Now, there are three areas in which I want to focus our thinking so that we may try to dig out from the Scripture the very considerable significance of the Ninth Commandment. And it is a commandment of great significance, as I hope we shall see. And these three areas in which I want us to concentrate are, first of all, the meaning of the commandment itself, because it would be important for us to establish what this commandment means when it says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." Secondly, we need to think about the reason for its importance. Why is it that this whole question of lying occupies such an important place in God's ethic for the lives of his people? And thirdly, the application of the principles of the Ninth Commandment to our daily life. So we talk first of all about the meaning of the commandment, then about the reason for its importance, and thirdly, about the application of its principles to our daily life. There is little doubt that in the context in which it was first given in Exodus chapter 20, the commandment about bearing false testimony or false witness is primarily connected to the legal process of administering justice, and therefore of establishing guilt or innocence. And when the commandment says you shall not bear false witness or false testimony against your neighbor, it is primarily speaking about that sphere in which people do normally bear witness or give testimony, and that is within the legal system. And that it is primarily concerned with that is made more obvious in the longer exposition of the law which we are given in Exodus immediately after the statement of the law. And the exposition of the Ninth Commandment is in the passage we read in Exodus 23, verses 1 to 9 this morning. Now, you will realize that that passage, as we read it, was obviously concerned with the whole realm of the legal world and the legal process. So what the commandment primarily forbids is perjury. That is the giving of false testimony within the proceedings of a law court. And what it is therefore protecting is the sanctity of truth in the sphere of justice, and therefore the liberty of the individual in society. Because if law is not based on truth, then the very foundation of life and liberty are undermined. And that is something which is obviously regarded as of vital importance in our modern society. Because probably the only place where we are ever asked to swear that we will tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth is within the legal process. In other words, what we are being required to promise, as solemnly as it is possible for us to promise, is that we will not break the ninth commandment. And every time you go to a legal process within a court, that is what is required of you. But if that is the primary and narrower meaning that the ninth commandment has, there is no doubt equally that it has a deeper and certainly a wider meaning affecting the whole of life and all relationships within our daily living. It is this commandment, this ninth commandment, which establishes the principle of truthfulness and truth-telling in every context and in every relationship. The reason I am sure that it's primarily applied to the legal system is that the whole fabric of society depends upon the fact that we will tell the truth. And if people fail to do so within the context of the legal process, then the fabric of society begins to crumble. The possibility of liberty becomes decidedly less likely. But what this commandment is insisting upon is that the whole of life and all relationships depend upon integrity as the cement which will bind them. And where integrity disappears in all kinds of relationships, these relationships begin to crumble. Now you can test that out personally. If you find that somebody with whom you are related, whether in business or in social relationship or mere friendship of any kind, if you cannot trust them to tell the truth, if they habitually are discovered to be deceivers, then your relationship with them becomes impossible. You cannot do business with somebody who is perpetually discovered to be a liar. And that, of course, is why there are some areas of the world today where international businesses will not do business. They cannot trust people in these places to tell the truth. And I know, for example, one particular individual who is involved in international business who told me about a certain country in the world from which they have now totally withdrawn, for the simple reason that they could not trust the word of people in that particular area. So this commandment forbids the common vulgar lie. But it also forbids all forms of untruthful speech, which twists the truth so as to obscure it. And in every area of life, God's people are to be known as a people whose integrity is unquestioned. And in the New Testament, it is one of the primary evidences of putting off the old man and putting on the new man that we put off lying and begin to tell the truth. Now it applies in all sorts of other spheres, and the meaning of this commandment needs to be taken and applied to areas of slanderous speech, which twists the truth in order to be hurtful to another, and flattering speech, which comes from an insincere heart without integrity, and the speech itself does not contain truth, but truth which somehow is twisted. We can lie by exaggeration. You know, it was this size of fish. Or we can lie by subtraction. That is, by detracting from the truth. and telling less than the truth with an intention to deceive. Now, I think that is the core of what this commandment forbids. The core of what it forbids is an intention to deceive. And whether our words are so formed that we didn't actually tell a lie, what it is talking about is that absence of integrity which makes us intend to deceive. So there is the general meaning of the commandment. Let me go on to say something about the reason that it is so important. Why is it that this issue comes up again and again and again in Scripture? Why is it so important that God lodges it in the Decalogue, in the law of God, which is here to protect the vital things in the life of His people? Well, it's soon obvious when you begin to study Scripture that in the eyes of God, it is one of the most important things. Of these seven things in Proverbs 6, for example, which God hates, three of them really have to do with lying and deception. Now, that's a very significant thing on its own. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, that contains the whole idea of falsehood itself, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. And scholars think that the seventh also has to do with deceiving, with scandal, with rumor mongering. Now, it's a very significant thing, I think, that when you discover the book of Proverbs, which is full of this kind of practical wisdom based on the law of God, describing to us the things that God hates, the hatred seems to focus upon lying, upon departing from the truth, upon an absence of integrity. A lying tongue God hates. Now, why is it that God hates this so much? Well, I think you could summarize the biblical reasons for this commandment under three headings, and I want to suggest to you that these are the three reasons that this commandment needs to be taken with such considerable seriousness by us. The first is the nature of God Himself. The second is the nature of sin. And the third is the nature of the church. Now, if you will follow with me, I want to say something about each of these to demonstrate to you the reason that God lays such emphasis on this and underlines it so much. First, the nature of God. I wonder if you have ever noticed what is said of God at the beginning of the epistle of Paul to Titus. He is described in this way. The apostle is speaking about the promises that he makes, and he says, God, who cannot lie, says. God, who cannot lie. Now, you notice what the apostle is saying. He is saying that lying would be such a contradiction of the nature and character of God that He is incapable of it. He is a God of truth. And the first way in which people meet Him, the first level at which they encounter Him, is that He is a God whose word is His bond, whose yes is His yes and no His no, whose every promise and threat He absolutely fulfills. He never speaks an idle word. Now, that's the essence of God's character. Indeed, in the book of Revelation, His name is the Faithful and the True. And in Isaiah 65:16, where he is described as the God of truth, it's very significant that that is just the God of Amen. Now, did you know that the word Amen is one of the Old Testament words for truth? And Amen simply means it is true. Amen, Amen, I say to you, says Jesus. Verily, verily, our translation puts it. Now, is it not significant that in the book of Revelation, the exalted Lord Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the Amen, the faithful and true one? Now, what is God saying to us? He is saying that the essence of the character of God, the image of His glory in the face of Jesus Christ, is He is the Amen, the faithful, the true, the God who cannot lie. Now we have that from the lips of David in 2 Samuel 7:28. Sovereign Lord, your words are trustworthy. But more important, we have it from the lips of Jesus in John 17:17. Your word is truth. Now, why is that important evidence for our purpose? For this reason. If we are made in the image of God, it seems that one of the central features of that image and likeness is that we should be like Him in His truthfulness. And as His Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us as redeemed sinners, to restore the image of God in us as the Spirit of truth, one of the primary evidences that He has done so is that He will make liars into men and women who tell the truth, whose integrity will be unquestionable. And the image of the Creator is to be found here. So Paul, in Colossians 3:9, listen to this, very significant. Do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator, put on the new self. Do not lie to one another. So if we say that we know God and we live in communion with Him and His Holy Spirit dwells in us as the Spirit of truth, and we are habitual liars, then there is something fundamentally contradictory in these two things. The nature of God is the first reason that this is such an important commandment. The nature of sin is the second. Because if God's nature is that He is a speaker of the truth, the devil's essential nature is that he is a liar from the beginning. And if you think back to the reason why the world is in the situation that is in today, and that sin has entered into the whole of society, the foundation on which that whole situation is built is a lie. It was because the devil beguiled Eve through a lie that sin entered the world. So the quintessential sin was the lie. You shall not surely die. And Eve believed it. So the world around us today is under the domination of the lie. And whenever rampant godlessness is invading society, this is one of the primary things that you discover. so dishonesty in all its forms appears. And life gradually becomes impossible. Cynicism develops in society in remarkable ways. You can't trust these people, we say. We listen to politicians. We can't trust them, we say. They are economical with the truth. Well, now, being economical with the truth is one of the evidences of being a child of Satan, who is a liar from the beginning. And that's a very important thing for us to grasp. The nature of sin is precisely here. But the third reason that this commandment is so important is the nature of the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Now, there is a reason why we are to put off falsehood and speak truthfully each to his neighbor, because we are all members of one body. That is, we belong to the fellowship of the body of Christ. Let me clarify this for you. If the world disintegrates and society suffers because of an absence of truth and an increase in dishonesty, the Church of Jesus Christ cannot thrive where lying takes place between members of the one body, because fellowship is built on trust, and trust is built on truth. And where truth is replaced by falsehood, fellowship becomes an impossibility. Falsehood undermines the church. Truth strengthens it. And therefore, Paul says, each of you must put away falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, because we are all members of the one body. Therefore, we injure one another through dishonesty in all its forms. There then is the meaning of the commandment and the reason for its great importance in these three areas of the nature of God, the nature of sin, and the nature of the church. But then we need to apply the commandment and its implications to our lives. And that's the third thing I want to concentrate on, the application of these truths to our lives. Look at how Paul applies it in Ephesians 4:25. He tells us that we are not merely to applaud the truth, we are to apply it. Therefore, he says, if you have come to know Christ and are being recreated to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, Ephesians 4:24, then each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully. Notice there is a negative and a positive side to this. First, we must put off falsehood. May I just point out to you that in the context of Paul's ethical teaching, he does not say here, now you are to be created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, and if you have a problem about truthfulness in your speech, then pray about it. There's only one thing you can do, and that's bring it to the Lord in prayer. That's not what Paul says. Of course, if we are going to be changed from telling lies to telling the truth, we are utterly dependent on the grace of God to do it. But what he says is this. He says, you have an obligation and a duty before God to stop lying and start telling the truth. It is an issue and a matter, therefore, of obedience. There is something you are to do. And sanctification, that is the change in our character which the grace of God brings, as I shall be saying this evening, is not something that we simply come to God and say, now you have to do this, Lord, totally all by yourself, and I'll sit back in this chair until you do it. Sanctification, unlike justification, requires the cooperation of the believer. And Paul says, here is something you are to do. Put off falsehood. Stop telling lies. Abandon dishonesty as a practice in your daily life. Make that decision, in other words, he says. Now, this applies in every sphere of life. And it applies in all forms of intentional deception and fabrication. But let me apply it to the area of malicious lies, which are either invented or passed on in the form of gossip or slander. I wonder if you've noticed how readily, even as Christians, we can slide into that danger. Have you noticed how often, for example, so much of our social conversation deals not with principles or ideas, but with people? And what happens in the course of our social conversation, even as Christians, is that we start roughing over people and sometimes creating slanderous gossip about them. Let me tell you how it begins. Have you heard what they're saying about so-and-so? Now, I don't know myself whether it's true, but this is what they're saying. And on it goes, you know. And I find it very significant that when Paul says the ungodly and drunkards and thieves and murderers will not inherit the kingdom of God, he also adds slanderers, whom he banishes from all hope of salvation. Now, there is an area where the twisting of truth can lead us into all manner of serious trouble. And the passing on of that same kind of untrue gossip is precisely the same thing. Integrity is the binding characteristic of Christian behavior. And what ought to happen, brethren and sisters, in the world in which we live, is that the grace of God should make it evident and broadcast to people that we are men and women of our word. Says Jesus, don't you swear either by heaven, for it's God's footstool, or by the earth. And there is no place for this kind of swearing in order to convince people that what you're saying is true. Be a man or woman of your word so that your yes will be yes and your no will be no. That is, people will know exactly where they stand with you. Just this very morning on the radio, coffee time in the Alexander household, there was a service on from Wales,
I thought I knew the man who was preaching. I said to my wife, I'd like to listen to this. But it was the wrong man. In one sense, it was. In another sense, it wasn't. He had a salesman from Wales giving testimony during the course of that broadcast. The salesman was saying, I deal in, well, I better not tell you what he dealt in, but office equipment of some kind. And he said, before I became a Christian, somebody would come to me and tell me, now, here are the needs that I have in my office. This is the sort of thing that I'm looking for. And I would say to them, boy, do I have the equipment for you. Fits everything that you need, down to the last detail. He said, inside I knew all the time there were a whole lot of things that he would find that the thing didn't do for him, but it was important to me to get a sale. He said, when I became a Christian, I had to live differently. He said, the man came on to me some weeks ago and he said, do you have this particular thing? And I had to say, no, we don't have that. And I directed him to my competitor and said to him, I can tell you, you'll get it there. And he said he swallowed three times over the telephone and could hardly believe what I was saying to him. But he came back to me a few days later and he said, I want to tell you, I really was impressed by the way that you dealt with me with such integrity. And I just want to assure you that never again would I go anywhere else but to you to do my business. That's the sort of thing, that's the sort of area where this applies. The penalties of falsehood, of sitting lightly to the truth, my brothers and sisters, they are multitudinous. They are multitudinous in your character and in your well-being and even in your health. You know how you've constantly to be on your guard. If ever there is a stressful situation, it's when you're a liar. And you're wondering if you've told enough lies or the same lies to different people in order to cover yourself up. You're on your guard all the time, you know. You know what they used to say about Fred Mitchell, the former home director of the China Inland Mission? They used to say to him, you never caught Fred Mitchell off his guard, because he never needed to be on it. Now that's what integrity is all about. Positively, we are to speak the truth. And we are to do it. Chapter 4 of Ephesians verse 15 tells us, in love. Truthing in love is the Christian's characteristic. Now that means it's possible to speak the truth with a purpose of malice rather than of love. And we need to examine ourselves as to why we are speaking the truth in this situation. Let me finally say as we close that there is one place where bearing false witness is most serious and where truth is most vital, and that is in relation to our neighbor's eternal well-being. That is why bearing witness to the truth as it is in Christ needs to be the whole truth and nothing but the truth. The truth of God and the truth of the gospel is the primary truth that God has given to us. That, says Paul, we have to guard. Guard the truth, he says to Timothy, that God has committed to you. And when you are testifying to others, it needs to be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. In love. To depart from the truth of the gospel is the worst possible breach of the ninth commandment. But there are all sorts of other breaches in it. And what we need to come to God together to say this morning is, Lord, Make me true. Make me true within. Make me absolutely through and through a man or woman of integrity in a world that's full of lies. May God make us that kind of salt in society. Let's pray together. Father, we greatly need your grace that our lives on this frontier where so many people meet us may be transformed, and that we may be made into men and women who are known as the children of the God of truth, who cannot lie, and we are being made more and more like our Heavenly Father. We ask this for the glory of your name, and through Jesus Christ our Lord, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Amen.